Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. Over the last couple of years, I have had the privilege of having various conversations with people about spiritual matters, whether it be family or friends or people in this church, not to say that you're not friends or family. I feel like you are. And also in our community. And one of the things that has come up a number of times is, why don't we see as many miracles as it seems people used to back in the day? Where are the miracles? This is the constant refrain that I hear from many different people is where did the miracles go? Why isn't God working in North America? And I know I myself have wondered this. Yeah, I look at North America and the Western world, and I wonder, where have things gone? Sorry, I'm cutting in and out quite a bit on this microphone here. I don't know what's going on. Where on earth have the miracles gone? And we'll get people in, missionaries especially. They come in and they tell us all about these different miracles that they see God doing in third world countries. And we wonder, why don't we see more of these miracles happening for us today? Why are they happening all the time out there, but it seems like they're missing from our lives? At least I know that's the way that myself and many of those that I've had the opportunity to speak to have been feeling. And it's a good question, isn't it? Why don't we see more miracles? Where are the miracles? Why do we not see God working more in our situations? Another question goes hand in hand with this. Why is it that in one situation we'll pray and we'll see a miraculous work done, and in another situation, nothing? What's going on? Perhaps you're in this room and you're thinking, yeah, you know, God doesn't seem like he's been working in the situation I'm going through. I've been praying about things. I've been having faith, and things just didn't work out the way that I thought that they were going to work out. What's going on? Or maybe you have experience growing up in a church years ago and seeing just God work. It seemed like every single day, every single week, and now you sit in church and you wonder, where is he? And these are all very good, very important questions. Where is God in these things? You know, you read the Bible and you read about all these amazing things that God did, especially in the book of Acts, these amazing miracles. You read what Jesus did when he was here on earth and how he says, hey, if you have faith, if you trust in me, then you can do these things too. You'll even do greater things than I've been showing you. And then we look at our situation and we say, well, where's he working there? How's all this working? But I truly believe that God is at work, that he is doing miracles, and that we don't always understand the decisions that he makes. We don't always understand why it is that things don't turn out the way that we think that they should turn out. But we're going to talk today about some of the ways that God works. We're going to talk about miracles today. And so before we get into this, I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray a quick opening prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask today that you will be at work in our lives as you always are, Lord God, but just do something special in us today and give us faith, give us boldness, Lord God. Help us to have open hearts and open minds as we hear what you have to say. And God, I ask today that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to pull out your Bibles, if you have them here, to Acts chapter 12, that's what we're going to be reading today. If you have a mobile device and you'd like to follow along on that, read the Bible passage and take your own notes, you can go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile. You'll be able to follow along that way, or you can read what's going to be on the screen behind me in just a moment. The series that we've been in lately has been one on the book of Acts from the Bible. This book, the historian Luke wrote about this period of time after Jesus had died, he'd risen again, and then he comes and he spends time with the disciples, teaching them and telling them different things, encouraging them. And then what does he do? He says, hey, it's time for me to go now. But it's a good thing that I'm going, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God
to fill you and give you boldness and power, not for yourselves, but to go and do ministry, to tell people what I've done for you. And so as we read in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Spirit fell on the 120 that were gathered in the upper room, and people are wondering what's going on. There's a commotion that day because of a Spirit-inspired message that the Apostle Peter delivers just off the cuff. 3,000 people come to Christ. And then we see time and time again that the church spreads out, and everywhere that they go, they're doing miracles. They're telling people about Jesus and what he's done for them. And Christianity and the church and those that follow Jesus, they just begin to spread across the known world. And I believe that this is something that God still intends for us to have happening in our lives today. If you haven't already, you can go ahead and open your Bible up here to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read this here, verses 1 through 19. I just find this a fascinating story. I hope that you will too. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. James and Peter, for those of you that don't know, they're both apostles. They're both people that had been with Jesus through his earthly ministry. They'd been taught by him, and they were commissioned by him to help lead the church. Then we read verse 4. Then he imprisoned him. This is Peter that's imprisoned, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." And when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to be quiet and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place. That's a different James, by the way. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him, and when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. And afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. So what we see here is that Herod, who was king of Judea, and yet not really. See, the Roman Empire would place people in power over certain areas to keep the peace and to take care of areas, but ultimately these people were ruled by the Roman Empire. And King Herod's whole role as king was meant just to keep the people of Judea in line. And so we see here that he arrests James, John's brother, and has him killed with a sword. And he sees that the Jewish non-Christians, they look at this act and they really like it. You could say in modern terms that he gains a number of points in the polls. You know, he's looking at things and he's going, "Wow, okay, so this is what makes people happy. Well, I can do one better." And so he goes out and he gets Peter. And he puts Peter in prison and he's getting ready to kill Peter. A lot of people think that the Jews at this point were maybe thinking that getting rid of the leaders of Christianity would kill the movement before it spread and caused more trouble for them. And so we see that Herod, in verse 4, he has plans for Peter. He's going to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, public trial basically means that they were going to say, hey, this is what you did, and now we kill you. But I love how verse 5 starts. Okay, Herod is getting ready to do something. He's got plans for how he's going to get in good with the opponents of Christianity. But then in verse 5, we read, but. So Herod's getting ready to do stuff, but verse 5, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Herod's got plans for Peter, but the church is praying earnestly for him, and that changes things. See, whatever situation you're in, I think we as believers, too often we hold back from praying earnestly. We think, yeah, I'll spend a few minutes praying here and there, but I got better things that I could be doing to handle the things that are going on in life. See, I believe if you need a miracle, you must earnestly ask God for one. Now, am I saying that you're going to get a miracle every time? That if you go to someone and you start praying for them, they're immediately going to be healed every single time? Am I saying that if there's something difficult that's going on in your life, if you pray magically, it's all just going to disappear and everything's going to feel perfect again and you're just going to be all happy and there's never going to be anything that makes you uncomfortable in life if you just pray really hard about it? That's not what I'm saying. And we're going to see that a little bit further on here as we address a couple things in this passage. But I do fully and honestly believe that if you need a miracle, you must earnestly ask God for one. We're told to seek and to knock and to ask. And Jesus will answer us. It's interesting for me how often with my children, they'll really need something. But they'll just kind of come along and they'll be like, ow, ow, yes, what would you like? Ow, what's the problem? My foot hurts? Okay, what would you like me to do about that? Well, you know, I like those shoes. And yeah, so often we have this same kind of attitude, right? We're like, God, things aren't comfortable, or God, I'm not happy, or God, I really don't like the situation I'm in. There's better things that could be going on right now. But we don't actually come to him and say, God, I really need this thing to happen. This is what's going on in my life, and I know that you're in control, that you can do this, and God, will you just be at work? Will you have your will done, Lord God? I would love to see this thing happening. I think there's a lot of people that follow Jesus who are very passive aggressive in the way that they pray. If they pray. But if you need a miracle, you must earnestly ask God for one. I love that this passage in verse 5 says, and they prayed very earnestly for him. Right? This isn't just he was an item on the prayer chain and people maybe spent 30 seconds a week praying. They were gathered together and they were praying hard because they wanted to see God at work. But I think that there's something bigger at play in our lives. I think sometimes we don't pray for a miracle because we don't think that it's worthy of God or that God can maybe even do it, that he will do it. You know, we think, oh, that thing there, that's something that a miracle just won't happen there. Us in our Western mentality, you know, we go, oh, that guy, he's missing an arm, so God's done with that. He'll never have an arm again. Or, oh, they're missing an eye. Or, oh, they have permanent brain damage. And man, that there, it's permanent. Western medicine science, it says it's permanent. It says the humans don't grow things back. It says the humans don't regenerate stuff. Or, oh, you know, the mechanic says that my car is just a complete wreck. He can't figure out what's going on. And so there's no point in it. I guess it's just done. Life sucks now. I've got to walk across town in the dead of winter to be able to go to work now. And so we just say, that's too much for God. Maybe we don't say it out loud. We don't say God can't do that. But in our minds, we just go rationally that it doesn't make sense for that to happen. We're really comfortable praying prayers like, you know, hey, you know, that 12-year-old kid, he has the flu. God, will you just help him to get better in 2 days to the next 2 weeks? Thanks, God. That's a really safe prayer because chances are it's going to happen. You know, flus go away, but what happens when we're faced with a situation that doesn't go away? Are we going to pray for it? See, no miracle is too big for God. Isn't a single miracle that's too big for God. In fact, there's stories right here in North America in the last 20 years of a child who had the, what do you call it, the kickstand of a bike go through his eye, lodge in his brain, destroy the eye, cause massive internal swelling in the brain, and people began to pray for that child. And the brain swelling went down, the brain damage was no more, and his eye grew back. And I'm not making this up. These are things that are documented. These are things that you can go to people that are alive today, groups of people, and say, hey, did you see that happen? And they will tell you yes. Because God is still at work today. There's nothing that's too big for God. And it's not just happening overseas. God is at work. But what I find so interesting here is that even when we doubt, we can still pray and God can still work. There's something in Christian circles right now, it's like, oh, you know, you prayed for that person and they didn't get better, and that's because somebody didn't have enough faith. And that's just wrong, because look at what happened here. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And then there's Peter. He's laying down in the prison cell. He gets kicked awake by an angel, and chains fall off of his arms, and he's led past all the guards and the gates opening, and he gets outside, and it's only once the angel leaves him that he's like, whoa, wait, that was real? Now, I can just picture Peter, you know, he wakes up, and there's an angel, and he's like, whoa, it's a vision, it's a dream. This stuff doesn't happen in real life, does it? And the chains fall off of his arms, and he's going, oh, okay, so God's telling me something here. And just imagine how it would feel when suddenly you come to your senses. You're like, wait, that happened. That was going on. And then Peter arrives at the house of these people that are praying for him. And he knocks on the door. And the servant girl who answers is all excited that it's him. And she goes and tells people. And they're like, no, it couldn't be. Now, God couldn't have done that. Sure, we were praying for him, but he was imprisoned, and don't you know how many guards there were, and don't you know tomorrow he was getting taken out, and he was going to get killed. And she continues to tell them, and the thing I think is so funny, sitting there, hello? Hello? Nobody answers the door for him. Instead, they're sitting there arguing as he's knocking at the door. And finally, they decide that it is more rational that his guardian angel is standing outside the door, because the Jews believe that everyone has a guardian angel and that they would take on the likeness and even have the voice of the person that they were taking care of. And that's just the way that they were thinking of things. And so they figured it was more rational to believe that God had sent Peter's guardian angel to come and knock on their door, who, by the way, was still outside the door knocking, than it was to believe that God had answered their prayers. Now, I got to ask you, what were they praying for? Like, if you don't believe that this could be happening, were they just praying like, God, will you please just make it so that the sword goes through his neck in one hit instead of two? Like, what are you praying about? And yet, there we see it. No miracle is too big for God. They're earnestly praying for a miracle to be done. And then it happens, and they're like, you know, it couldn't have. Until they finally see the proof, and they all are overjoyed. No miracle is too big for God. We need to recognize that the God that we serve is the God who created this world. And yes, when we look around this world now, we see good things, but we also see bad things. And those bad things are a result of humanity trying to push God away. We decided, hey, you know what? God's given us a lot of stuff, but it would be better if we had even more. And so we sinned against God. We sinned, did wrong things. We rebelled against our Creator, our King. We committed treason against our King and the God who just wanted us to love Him and us to be loved by Him. And now every person is born with a sinful nature before God, and we're just helpless. We're hopeless. The situation was dire. Right? Sin had permeated every little part of creation, and yet God didn't give up on us. No, instead, He decided that He would send His own Son to be born of a virgin. Now, you don't need anything beyond, like, elementary school biology, well, not nowadays, elementary school biology, to know that that can't happen. And yet the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and Jesus was born. And Jesus lives the sinless life. He faces the things that we face, and yet He overcomes them. And then He's nailed to a Roman cross, completely innocent and yet condemned to die. And in that moment, He became sin for us. And He bore the penalty of our sin on that cross. So that when we repent of our sins and we turn to Him, we turn away from the things that are wrong and we say, God, I'm going to follow You. I want to honor You with my life. I believe in what You did on the cross. That we're forgiven. That all that guilt is washed away. That we're adopted into the family of God. And that we become something greater because we die to our old selves and we're reborn in the image of Christ. We have a relationship with God. With our Creator. And that's an amazing thing. No miracle is too big for God. What's impossible for us is possible for God. But we also need to recognize that while God is at work in every situation, not every situation will see a miracle. If we go back here, we see He had the Apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Was nobody praying for James? So you've got Peter who sees an amazing miracle and answer to prayer and he's set free from prison. But then you've got James and he dies. And you got to wonder, well, what's the deal here? Did God like James less than Peter? But I truly believe that God is at work in all things. That He doesn't just abandon us, that He doesn't just say, you know what, this one here I'm going to be at work in, but I'm just going to be absent today. I'm going to go play some golf, because that's not the God that we serve. Instead, what I see in this is that we have to trust that God is so much bigger than us and that He knows what's best. And in our minds as people that, you know, only are destined to live 50 to 100 years, it can be so hard for us to grasp that there could be something beyond this life of importance enough for our prayers not to get answered the way that we want them to be. And so we pray for someone to be made well, and it doesn't happen, and we just go, God, why did You abandon me? But what would happen if we gained an eternal perspective and recognized that we are eternal beings? That the soul that God has placed within us when we pass on from this life, that it will carry on. What would happen if we began to recognize that? If we began to recognize that God works miracles, but that sometimes the miracle is that He sees what needs to be done for the best possible future. And so sometimes things happen that aren't great for us. I'm not saying that He causes them. I'm saying that He allows them sometimes. Friends, we need an eternal perspective. Sometime when you have time, look up the story of the Aka Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. The story of the missionaries that went there and that died and the way that God worked through these missionaries who before they could even say anything, were killed, and how this group of indigenous peoples found Christ because of the sacrifice of these missionaries, something that seemed senseless. And yet it turned out for good. The results may not be immediately obvious. We are not told why God allowed James to die. And yet the church still flourished, the church still moved on. I believe that the God who raised Jesus and saved Peter is at work in your situation too. And him being at work in your situation, it may result in a miracle, or it may just result in his will being carried out in a way that you would prefer it not to be carried out. But what we need to remember is that whatever we're heading off into, that God is present in it, that he's working in it, and that he's not powerless, but that he's the same God that raised Jesus from the dead and saved Peter from an impossible situation. And so when you go out and you're facing something impossible, you're facing something difficult, remember that God is there in that. Or when you think, hey, God's laid this dream on my life, but I don't think that there's any way that that could possibly happen because of the circumstances that are going on, because of physics, because of whatever it is. Just remember that if God has laid it on your heart, he's at work in the situation, and that he's not powerless, but he is powerful. And friends, as you come to the place where you recognize the God who raised Jesus and saved Peter is at work in your situation too, I believe God is going to do amazing things through you. And you're going to see him working in your situation as you give him parts of your life that you may have held on to before, that you may have just said, you know, God's not going to do that, so why even pray about it? And that he'll move you forward into great things. That maybe the knowledge that God is there and that he's working, even if you're not seeing the miracle you're looking for, maybe that'll give you the courage to go out and begin to share Jesus' love with somebody in your community. Or to go forward on that dream that he's given you, whatever it is. I believe that as we do that, we're going to see made. Let me jump forward. But this book here, Miracle Invasion, it's something that I think is needed for our time, because what this does is it's a collection of verified accounts of miracles that have happened recently in North America. And so these aren't things that happened out in Latin America. They're not things that happened, you know, overseas in Russia or in China or something like that. This happened in Canada. This happened in the United States, and it happened recently. And I encourage you, it's not a hard read. It's just a whole bunch of short stories. Some of them even have links to news articles from local news sources that recorded what happened. Some of them have links to Vimeo and YouTube videos that recorded what took place. But I truly believe that this can be an inspiration to us as we read books like this and learn that God is at work today in our situation. And whether he's working the way that we want him to or not, that he can do amazing things in our lives. Let me share this with you. In Florida in September 2004, Elvira Higgins, who was a longtime diabetic and was already partially blind in her right eye, suddenly over the course of a weekend lost 95% of the sight in her left eye. Working as a nurse and not being able to even see her fingernails, she lost her job at Jackson Memorial Hospital and began to have to face the question of, how do I provide for myself? How do I provide for my children? How do I go through life now barely being able to see? One of the only places of hope that she found was continuing to go to her church, Living Word Open Bible Church, where people were praying for her regularly. They were anointing her eyes with oil and praying, and she was a standing prayer item even at their Tuesday prayer meetings, just constantly upholding her in prayer, and people would volunteer to give her rides so that she could get to church. Eventually she decided, well, you know what, I'm going to try getting laser surgery on this left eye and see if I can get sight back. But it failed, and she was left legally blind. And so now she had to get used to a new way of living. How do I get around? How do I shop? How do I provide for my kids? How do I make ends meet? And she was just overwhelmed at the situation. What do I do? And this went on and on over 6 months. And every day during this time, Elvira, she would open the Bible in the morning, and she would just try to read a page. And after trying that for a few seconds, she just closed the Bible and put it aside in frustration. And winter time passed. And then one Sunday, during a message, as the pastor was speaking, she heard another voice in her head. And she believes it's the Holy Spirit that was speaking to her and asked, "So you've accepted your blindness then?" And she was startled, but she said, "No, Lord." So Good Friday, March 25th, 2005, came along, and Elvira, as was her custom, opened her Bible. And as she looked at it, she suddenly realized that she could read what it said. And so overwhelmed and just rejoicing, she phoned up her ride at the church and canceled her ride to church. Because it was Good Friday. There was a Good Friday service at her church that she'd arranged a ride for. So she cancels this ride, and then she shows up at church. And the pastor's wife, named Reverend Diary Francis, she's her friend, and she looks at Elvira and says, "What happened to you? Are you okay? How did you even get here?" And Elvira shared with her how she'd been healed, how now she could see, and how she drove herself to church. And they shared it with the congregation, and everyone was just so happy, so amazed at what the Lord had done. And then there was the day that she decided to go to the doctor. Shows up at the doctor, and the doctor says to her, "How'd you get here today? There's no one with you." She responded, "Well, I drove myself." And he said, "No, that's impossible. You're blind. You can't drive yourself." And she responded, "Not anymore, because Jesus made me see again." And as she puts it, there was a very long pause. For finally he said, "This is amazing." And he began to run his tests, and he certified that, yes, indeed, she actually had perfect vision. She was eventually welcomed back to her job. And in fact, the younger nurses would bring her the medication vials with the small print on them for her to read, because they couldn't make out what it said. And she's now in her late 60s, and she continues to have excellent vision and doesn't have any need even of glasses. From blind to perfect sight. 2005, North America. Miracles happen. Don't always happen on our timetable. They don't always happen in the way that we want, and they don't always happen. That's why they're called miracles. But they happen. And so today, here's two things that I'd call you to do, besides getting a hold of this book if you want and reading it. Like I say, we have two copies at the back that you can borrow. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an eternal perspective and the boldness to live it out. And faithfully bring your requests to God in prayer. I know it's not an easy message. For many of us, we've seen disappointment and heartache, but we must not give up. I've gone over my time today, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the way that you're going to work in our lives as we put our faith and our trust in you. Jesus, will you just do miraculous things in us, I ask, God. In Jesus' name, will you just begin to consider in your own life the way that you've been viewing yourself, and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you can begin to have a more eternal perspective.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God.
Your next step is to connect with the local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.